Reading is from Paul's second letter to Timothy and chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. May God bless his word.
Now, you know that pretty well regularly a series is worked through, and we were looking at what we believe, why we believe what we believe. And today I've been given the task of opening up a series which will be in the second letter of Paul to Timothy. And so this is the introduction, this is the starter, and this will continue in the coming weeks. Now, it's very, in fact, significant and interesting to be looking at Timothy, because the story of Timothy is very much a story of Paul and the way that God used him. You know, when God sent Paul to a place, he would preach the gospel, and he would share very boldly and very clearly who the Lord Jesus is, what he'd done, how you can be saved, and he would give an opportunity for people to receive Christ. And those who were saved, his aim and desire was that they should be built into a local church that would reflect the gospel that he'd preached. And we get the sense that Paul is a very, very vibrant, active Christian minister who is not just concerned about the message that he's going to deliver, but his eyes are upon the congregation, upon the community, upon the people that he serves. And he has a desire to just see what God is doing in different people's lives and the potential that they may or may not have for future ministry. And so in Acts 16, he's in Lystra. And when he's in Lystra, well, it's not an easy place. In fact, it's quite a difficult place for him. But among all the people that he meets in Lystra, if you read into the Acts of the Apostles, you discover that he did come across the young Timothy. Now, we don't know quite how long Timothy had been a Christian. He's described as a disciple of the Lord, but he had found Christ. He'd begun to walk with Christ. And as Paul was looking, as I've said, at the congregation, at the people, there was something in his heart that he felt God was saying, Timothy has a future. There's something for this young man. It's not there yet. It's very embryonic. He's very young, but there's something about him that I believe God is going to develop. And so Timothy is invited to begin to travel with Paul, and they get to know each other much, much better as time goes by, which is the really introduction to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is very much about principles in building the local church, important things, the prayer life of a local church, the qualifications for deacons and for elders. It's outlined there. But 2 Timothy, in many ways, is a more personal letter. It's a letter that does show a real depth of relationship. You know, sometimes people can be referred to, we can all be guilty of it, and in a sense, it does come across, you hardly know that person. It's very sort of superficial. But this letter to Timothy, there's no way that you could say, well, Paul hasn't really got a clue about who he's writing about. He just feels moved to write and he's writing these things. No, it's obvious that he has a very clear understanding and a very good relationship with Timothy. Now, he describes his relationship in two ways. He describes his relationship, first of all, in the role that he's called to in the body of Christ. He describes and talks about that he's an apostle, but he also talks about that relationship whereby he considers himself a father. And, of course, it's possible to be both. They don't have to contradict one another. His apostolic role, which I've already described, of preaching the gospel, planting churches, identifying leaders, seeking to establish strong local churches, with his apostolic hat on, as it were, he's got an insight. He's identified Timothy as somebody who he wants to work with, build with, strengthen, encourage, develop, see his ministry fully grow. Now, of course, that's a ministry that's very important in the local church. Not that everything has to be under the banner of apostolic, but definitely there has to be that heart and that attitude which is always looking out to see that the potential that God has placed in people should come to full fruition. And we've already been praying and thinking about the young people and desiring that those who lead them, teach them, help them in some way, that their ministry develops and grows and that that comes to a full fruition. But it's also important as we look at the young people to begin to just have that sense of who's got God's hand upon them. And one of the things, of course, about Timothy that is very, very important is that he was very young, but he wasn't overlooked because he was young. And neither was he chosen because he was young. But it was simply that his age was not the significant thing. It was an awareness of what God was doing in his life. And Paul refers to him really as his son. He's a father figure to Timothy. Now, this role of father is a very important role. Of course, it can be overdone, but nevertheless, there are many situations where people value a father-like relationship in their walk with the Lord. I remember in quite early days when I was visiting Poland that one of the things that Andrzej in Poland we used to often talk about was he said, in the church, there's a great need for fathers. Now, of course, if you go around Warsaw and various places, you see concentration camps, you see the ghetto, you see all sorts of evidence how many, many men were wiped out and how a generation grew up without really having proper fathering. But indeed, in the church, it's probably not just true of Poland, of course, it's true in other places too. But the need for that older figure to come alongside, to develop, to encourage, is very important. And it was something that Andrew and I talked about a lot. What does it mean? It means to be someone who is dependable, someone who's prepared to bring correction, someone who's prepared to bring discipline, someone who's prepared to give time, to love, to care for, just as a good father should. And this ministry is incredibly evident in Paul. So on an apostolic level, he wishes and prays for Timothy to know grace and power and peace in his life. He's very much desiring of that, grace, mercy, and peace, because that's the sort of thing he taught. He taught a lot about the grace of God and how God is prepared to bless us even though we don't deserve it. God is a God of mercy. Judgment is our rightful heritage because of our sin and our rebellion against God. But mercy is made available because Jesus has paid the price. And, of course, peace with God comes through receiving Jesus as Savior and getting reconciled and coming to a place of friendship with God. So in his apostolic ministry, he would have taught that and much more to Timothy. He would have caused Timothy to be well grounded in the gospel. He would have had a very good understanding of the faith. And it wouldn't have been simply that Paul lectured him for hours on end, but there would have been something living about the way in which he brought the message of Christ. And he talks about that, keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's ministry was life. He wanted people to be refreshed and brought to a better place because of what he shared and said, because that's the gospel. When people met Jesus, they were invigorated. They felt excited. They felt very much challenged. It wasn't dull and boring. It wasn't simply the rhetoric, but the content too was extremely powerful and very compelling. And the ministry of the Word of God seeks to be the same, to really challenge us and build us up and provoke us to more godly living. But the fathering side is very much the relational side of people knowing that they are there for you. And I thank God when I look back over my Christian life, I thank God for people who were like a father to me, a spiritual father, someone that would really stand with me, someone that would be prepared to tell me when they felt I was going wrong, someone who would listen, someone who would be very positive, as well as someone who would say whatever needed to be said. And we thank God for that fatherly role. But with Timothy, clearly it does go quite a bit deeper. Because when Paul had to leave Timothy and move on to another place, it seems that there was a lot of tears. And you could just say, well, was that cultural? But I believe it was very much because of the closeness of the relationship. It was just a massive loss to Timothy that Paul was going to move on and he was going to have to stay where he was. And that sort of bond, you can't produce naturally, but it is a bond that God wants to produce in the body of Christ. That sense of really caring for one another, a sense of real depth, not superficial, not just saying nice words. The reason why that parting was so hard was because not just that Paul was a great chap and had a wonderful sort of demeanor, whatever. No, it was the life of Christ in Paul, and he really felt, we're going to miss something here. I'm really going to miss this. And Paul reflects when he's writing the letter on that time, because it isn't easy when you see somebody in tears. I know when Paul and I were in Ecuador, when it came to saying goodbye on one occasion to Antonio, he broke down in tears. He was in such distress that we were going. In one sense, we were quite pleased to be going because we were coming home to our families. But for him, there had been a sense of a bond developing that he didn't want to let us go. And I could remember in Pakistan some years ago that it was a very challenging time, as you can imagine, in Pakistan, and we were getting near to the end, and Rashid just collapsed into tears. Even his family were looking at him saying, you know, why is this got to you so much that Richard is going? But there was a sense of real deep fellowship. And although I've quoted examples that are real to me, I'm not doing it to draw attention to me. I'm actually drawing attention to that quality that needs to be there for all of us in some way or other. That we mean a lot to each other because of our relationship with Jesus. You miss when somebody is not here, not because they give you a lift or anything like that, but because there's something about them. There's a magnetism, there's a life about them. And this was what was experienced between Paul and Timothy. So much tears. But What Paul also points out here, which I think is important just to reflect on for a little while, he says, and what I saw in you, I saw in your grandmother and I saw in your mother. Now, we would all love it to be true that if a member of the family is a Christian, that everyone else in the family will be a Christian. I know, even among you, there are people who would be praying, longing for a husband or a wife to come to Christ, for a family member, very precious to you, who's not yet in the kingdom, and you desire that they do come into the kingdom. But although that is true, and we don't duck that, we have to face that, we have to work with that, we long for family members to come to Christ, we also do recognize that there is that grace of God where in some families, it's not that the child has picked it up from the mother in a natural way, but the grandmother, strong in faith, a godly influence in the home, the daughter came to know Christ, and now Timothy has come to know Christ through his mother. What I believe it just encourages and challenges is God loves families. God loves families. And it's just so important that we take our part, do our bit, do what we can to really show the love of Jesus right the way down. As you know, some of you now, we've now got 8 grandchildren. So there's a lot of love to share around. And especially at Christmas time, I guess. But we know that there's a big family, but it's so important. What does the family value most? Again, it's what we've been talking about. Faith in Christ. A solid commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's compelling. That's what's challenging. That there are members of the family. We know, it's interesting that Timothy met up with Paul in Acts 16, because Acts 16, as it develops, goes into the Philippi story, and the Philippi story talks about Lydia and her household coming to faith, and then it talks about the jailer and his household coming to faith. This morning, we've been praying for our leaders, teachers of the young people, and our prayer is that through their faithful teaching, children will discover the reality of the love of Jesus and even come to a personal relationship with Jesus. The family, it's still something God blesses. We know full well how hard the enemy works to destroy families and all of the mess and pain and suffering that is in a lot of family life these days. And we pray with compassion for people who've gone through divorce, abuse, all manner of things. But as God's people, as the church, we are called that our family life is an inspiration and example to the community that we serve. We know some of the problems in the world are in the church. And again, we want to be sensitive. We don't want to condemn. But at the same time, we must lift up that marriage is good. Husband and wives loving one another, bringing up their children in godly ways, sharing, teaching the word of God, training them in righteousness. We want to commend that. We want to get behind that. And we want to see that develop. And in these early verses that Paul is writing to Timothy, he's commending his grandmother and his mother and the way that they have influenced undoubtedly through their prayers. And again, remember, you've probably heard this many times, but it's always important to know that prayer, God is listening. And stories of people who are now very old, who prayed for their grandchild years and years and years ago and didn't see so much happen, and yet maybe right at the end of their lives, they see a grandchild wanting to follow Jesus. Or maybe even when they've passed into eternity, there is the news that someone that they prayed for came into a relationship with Jesus. Don't give up. Persist in prayer. But one of the things that Paul is very much wanting to tackle and handle is he's wanting Timothy to be assured that the call upon his life, that God hasn't changed his mind. That there is a call upon Timothy's life, and he's living in times that are difficult. This is the time when Christians were being thrown to the lions. This is the time when there was a lot of violence, a lot of persecution developing. And Paul senses, if you read through the whole letter, he senses that it may well be a short time between writing this letter and him being killed for his faith. He's up for that. He's ready for that. He's not inviting it. He's not being foolish. He's not putting his head in a noose. And yet at the same time, as you read the letter, you can see that he's in a place that I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run the race. I'm ready to go. And it's in that sort of context that realizing the pressure is being turned up, the heat is being turned up literally upon him, it's at this time that he wants young Timothy to have confidence. God's got his hand on you. What was identified all those years ago? That time when you had hands laid upon you. God was working, and he says, I'm confident. He says, the faith that your grandmother had and the faith that your mother had, I see that faith now in you. And he's saying, I really want to exhort you and provoke you and encourage you to keep walking with God. There are tough times ahead. I mean, some of the stuff in 2 Timothy is not sort of easy reading. Difficulties, false teaching, all sorts of stuff is coming. Things are going to be presented that will be challenging, and that it will be very easy for people to duck and not face up to the realities of standing firm in Christ. And maybe in the world in which we're living today, and even in the world of the United Kingdom, maybe the day is coming when it will be harder to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ who died, who rose from the dead, and is coming back again. I believe in the Bible, I believe in the Word of God, I believe salvation is only through Jesus. Times may well be coming when for us to be clear about our faith will be increasingly costly. But what Paul is saying to Timothy, he said, there was that time when hands were laid upon you, and he said there was a gift placed upon you. Now, we're not actually told what the gift was, but it's pretty likely when you read through the Acts of the Apostles, when you look at the ministry of Paul, it's undoubtedly that they prayed for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come in a very special way and strengthen and enable Timothy to do the work that God had called him to. And it's very interesting that what Paul is saying is, he's not saying, Timothy, you need to go back to the beginning, but he's saying, fan into life the gift that's already being given to you. Just activate what you've received. Come out of that default position and come back to a position of walking with God, walking with Jesus, letting him be Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to have full freedom in your life, to use you. You've been given, he says, you've been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And you simply need to come and say, Lord, don't let me lose that. Don't let that start to dwindle. Don't let it start to disappear. But fan it again. That love I had for Jesus when I first came to know him, or that moment when he met me in a particular set of circumstances, Lord, bring again a fresh touch of your spirit, a fresh touch of your presence, so that I may be able to deliver your love and have a Christian life that has power and authority, not because of ourselves or our personality, but because of our walk with Jesus. But there is also a sound mind. There is discipline. It's not destructive. It's not chaotic. But there is a sense of order. There is a sense of shape a sense that people can look and see, here is God at work. So these are some of the things that Paul is wanting to share in these early verses. And even today, we can say to one another, let us ask the Spirit of God to fan again that devotion, that passion, that commitment for Jesus that once I knew. And if it's relating to a particular task that God laid upon your life, perhaps years ago, and it's all gone quiet, today's a good day to say, Lord, speak to me again. My ears have got a bit deaf to some of the things you said when I was younger. I want to hear it again. Have mercy, speak to me again. Because with you there is always time to fulfill the purpose for which you saved me. Let's pray. Perhaps in the quietness, all of us to a point, but maybe some in particular, why don't you say, Lord, come upon me again. Things that you spoke to me about, things that you challenge me about, and it's all grown a bit quiet and even cold. Stir me again. Stir me to walk where you have called me to walk. And if years have gone by, well, it may take a different shape now. But that doesn't matter. God can still do what he said he would do. And as families, as parents, as grandparents, as aunties, uncles, let's ask again that what we pass on is much more than any money or gifts or anything, but that what we pass on is the very life of Christ. Let us be known as those who walked with Jesus, who love Jesus. That will be a lasting legacy. Father, do help us, we pray, and help us too to be willing to identify the different gifts that you've placed within people. And we do pray that we would function effectively in these days while we wait for the new pastor that you're calling. But Lord, we need you more than anything. We wait upon you in Jesus' name. Amen.